1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, look at the very first word, but. That's kind of a weird way to start a chapter, don't you think? But. See, the thing is that last time we were here in 1 Kings, when we looked at chapter 9 and chapter 10, remember, we talked about that really being the pinnacle, the zenith of Israel's power and glory, and of Solomon's glory, of his position. And we saw how that God was blessing Solomon in ways that, boy, probably made some of us jealous, you know, that he'd finished the temple, he finished building his palace and all the other structures. He had actually become famous for his wisdom, that people came from all over the known world at that time to hear Solomon's wisdom, to ask him questions, to really pick his brain, if you will. And that wisdom, Solomon knew, he recognized that was a gift from God, that God had given Solomon that wisdom, that it wasn't his own, but that God had given that to him. And we saw that God had blessed him not just with the wisdom, but that with wealth in abundance. Remember the gold that we saw that was used for the construction, and the gold that he had for all of his, really his dinnerware, his cups and his bowls and all that kind of stuff, and how that gold was so plentiful that they considered silver a common thing. Kind of like we would look at Tupperware or something, you know, or Melmac or whatever, you know. It's just silver. You know, that's just common stuff. Can you imagine being that wealthy? Man, I mean, that's something when you think about that. Also, we know from the study last time that God had blessed Solomon with peace. Solomon and Israel were at peace at this point. So Solomon was really blessed as king. All of this, all of these blessings were because he was following the Lord. And that he had been warned at least four times that we know of. Remember, his father David warned him a couple times. And then twice, God himself warned him, don't forsake me. You'll be loyal to me. And God had warned him that if he was loyal to God, that the blessings would continue. However, if he was not loyal, if he forsook God, then the blessings would not only end, but judgment would begin. And we saw, we kind of mentioned it a little bit last time, but we'll see this in technicolor, if you will, here, that it is possible for the wisest people to make some of the dumbest mistakes. It is possible for people that may really be able to see what others are doing wrong, to see the sin in others, and be able to pick it out and say, okay, here's what you need to do and all that kind of stuff, but then to miss it in themselves. And I should say in ourselves. Because, you know, I have that same problem. I think it's easy for me to see what's going on with somebody else. Go, oh, yeah, man, you need to adjust this. You need to not do that. You know, that stuff. But it's real hard for me to see my own faults sometimes. That's just human nature. And you would think that somebody as wise as Solomon, that wouldn't be the problem. But like we've talked about before, that oftentimes we make excuses for ourselves. We kind of justify what we are doing and make exceptions for ourselves and that kind of thing. But remember, God has warned us all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Galatians 6:7, he tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Admit it or not, sin will have its effect on you and on the people around you. So we want to pick it up now in verse 1, and let's read the first 8 verses. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Gosh. You know, one of the things that kind of came to my mind when I was studying this, and I thought I might just mention it. There are those that will look at this passage here, and they will try and use this passage and others like it to kind of justify racism. God here is very plain that they were not to intermarry with people in these other nations there. But it's nothing about keeping races separate or keeping races pure. That's nonsense. God doesn't address that at all. He doesn't talk about that. In fact, when you look at, you can turn to Matthew 1:1 later on tonight and look at it and look at the lineage of Jesus. If God was so just as concerned as the racists are about the whole purity of races and all that nonsense, then certainly Rahab and Ruth would not be listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I mean, Rahab, man. I mean, she wasn't just a pagan. She was a pagan prostitute. But see, here's the thing, that God tells them that they're not to intermarry because of their idols, because of their false religions. That's the point here. The point here is that God warns them over and over again not to do this. And even back in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and other places in the Old Testament, you know, within the writings of Moses, you know, God had told Moses, when you come into the land, do not intermarry with these people. Don't give your sons to them. Don't give your daughters to them, kind of thing, because they will turn your hearts away. They'll end up turning you away to these false gods. And that's exactly what's happening here. See, God had always given a provision for the Gentiles to become Jews, to worship the true and the living God. He always made provisions for that. And we talked about how Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. And folks, when you hear somebody talking that racism stuff and trying to use the Bible to support it, don't let them get away with it. You just stand right up and say, well, wait a minute, that's wrong. And you can look at this or any passage that they point to, and you'll see it's always about the fact that if they marry these pagan people that are involved in pagan worship, that they will turn their hearts away from the true and the living God. And that's the point here. You can't miss that. I mean, he mentions it several times just in this one passage here in these eight verses. But notice this, that in verse 2 it says that he clung to these in love. He clung to those foreign wives. And the reality is he should have been clinging to God, not to the foreign wives. He should have been in love with God so much, you know, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, that nothing was going to get in the way. See, because these two types of relationships are mutually exclusive. A lot of times people think you can get away with this, you know, loving, you know, for him to love those pagans who would not forsake their false gods and turn to Yahweh, the true and the living God, for him to cling to them and to try and cling to God and serve and worship him, it can't be done. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 6:24. He said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon means money. And here Jesus is talking about serving money as a god, as an idol. A lot of people do that in this country. A lot of people put money and their ability to earn money above their relationship with God. And Jesus says, when you're doing that, you're serving mammon. We have to decide who we're going to serve, who we're going to be loyal to. We can't float around and say, well, you know, whatever, whichever way the wind blows today, that's where I'm going kind of thing. And we can't say, well, I could do both. And understand that just as much as money that Jesus is speaking about here, this mammon can be an idol, and pursuing it and pursuing riches is a form of idolatry, according to Jesus here. Anything, or really anyone, that you value more than your relationship with the Lord has become an idol. And you know, there's a lot of idols running around today. You know, they're not carved statues like they were back then. But there's a lot of different idols. I mean, you think about the things that keep people from surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. And whatever they list, that's their idol. Whatever they serve, whatever they are more in love with than the Lord, well, that has become an idol. It can be football on Sunday. Oh, no, man, I don't want to miss a game. I understand what's being said right there. I don't want to miss a game. I'll miss worshiping God. I'll miss the teaching of His Word. I'll forsake the assembling of the saints, which His Word tells me not to do. But I ain't going to miss football. I'm not going to miss the game. Think about that. I know that that's, you know, for us guys, it's kind of hard sometimes. You know, come on now. Ease up here. You know? But think about it. Isn't that what we're talking about here? Isn't that what idolatry is? I mean, it can be anything. I mean, cars, motorcycles, whatever. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. But when stuff has you, that's idolatry. When your heart is loyal to that and not to God. And understand this whole marrying someone outside of the faith that God prohibits in the Old Testament wasn't just for the Old Testament either. It's for us. It was carried over into the New Testament for us believers. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" I've said it before, you know, and my pastor, he's the one that I heard kind of coin this phrase, but his definition of faith is believing God enough to do what He says. And really, when it comes to dating, finding a mate, being involved with anything, I think we need to think about that. Do I believe God enough to do what He says? Solomon didn't. Solomon knew what was right. He had the Word of God. God had told him personally, twice. And Solomon didn't believe God enough to do what God had said not to do. And in verse 6, that might have kind of thrown you when he says, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. You read that, you go, huh? Wait a minute now. What about the whole Bathsheba thing? What about Uriah? What about the illegal census that God judged him for? What about that? He fully followed the Lord? Well, understand that David, when he did those things, God didn't candy coat over him. God didn't say, oh yeah, that's okay for you, David. That's all right. You did. No, God dealt with him on that. And pretty harshly, actually. But the thing is, David repented. David confessed his sin several times. And he turned away from his sin and back to the Lord in obedience. David never worshipped idols like Solomon is doing here. He never did that. As much as we know, he never married pagan women kind of thing. And the thing is that David did sin. Just like all of us. You know, Romans 3:23, we're all familiar with that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Every one of us have sinned. David sinned, all that stuff. But we know, and gosh, you know, if you've been here for very many services at all, you know 1 John 1:9, because I quote it all the time. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, David did that. David confessed his sin. Solomon did not do that. It's such a drag that Solomon, even though he saw the things that his dad did that were wrong, he couldn't learn by his dad's mistakes. That's really the best way to learn, right? Somebody else's mistakes, not your own. But Solomon did not do that. And so even though he was the wisest guy that ever lived, he actually made some very foolish decisions for his own life. Look at verse 9 now. He says, "So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon," now check this out, this is God speaking to Solomon now. God is angry with Solomon because of this. He's got 1,000 different gals in his harem here, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and they're pagan women, and he's beginning to worship their gods. And so God says, this is what God says to Solomon, "Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Even in God's anger, He's still merciful. You know? He's still merciful. He could have smoked Solomon right then and there. You know, He could have just said, "You're toast, pal." But He doesn't do that. And in even beyond that, He says, "You know, I'm not going to take everything away from your son. I'm going to leave him one tribe." And, you know, the saddest thing about this whole rebuke from God is the fact that you do not see Solomon repenting. What an amazing thing, huh? To have God Himself speak to you about the sin that you are involved in and then not repent. Man, what a hard heart. I mean, if God spoke to you about something that you were involved in, wouldn't you repent? Would you? You'd like to hope so, right? Well, think about this. What happens when someone comes to you with God's Word, the Bible, and relates something in God's Word to something you're doing? Says, "You know, I couldn't help but notice, but you're doing this, and the Bible says this here. It says not to do that. Instead, you're to do this." Isn't it the same thing? Because the Bible is God's Word. It is just as much His Word as if we could hear Him audibly. If we heard Him speak audibly, He would not say anything more than He has revealed right here. Else, He would have given us more. But the Scripture says that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so everything that we need to know about life and godliness, we find in His Word. Every bit of power that we need, we find by the power of the Holy Spirit to live out His Word. And so when somebody shares the Word of God with us, even if it may be uncomfortable, even if it may be, maybe the guy doesn't do it in the right way, but still, because it's God's Word, what would be your reaction? How would you react? Or how have you reacted to that? And we need to think about that. You know, do we get angry or do we receive it and repent? Such a drag that God speaks audibly to Solomon and Solomon doesn't repent. David didn't do that. When David was corrected by Nathan, remember, "You're the man." David, he was just heartbroken. He repented on the spot. In Psalms, David writes about how that when he tried to keep silent, man, his bones waxed old, you know, they dried up. He was just miserable in that whole year that he tried to hide his sin. That's the difference between a guy that has the relationship with the Lord and desires to keep that relationship versus somebody who, like Solomon, really doesn't care. And Solomon just keeps on going here. Verse 14 says, "Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king in Edom. For it happened, when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain, after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel, until he had cut down every male in Edom." And you can look that up later on in 2 Samuel 8. But he says that Hadad fled to go to Egypt. He and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, Hadad was still a little child. Then they arose from Midian and came to Paran. And they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen Tahpenes. Then the sister of Tahpenes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go to my own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me, that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" So he answered, "Well, nothing, but do let me go anyway." So here, God allows this guy to now come to a place of being not just an enemy, but being able to cause some trouble for Solomon. Remember, we've seen this before. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Well, when Solomon's ways were pleasing the Lord, we read that last week. Solomon and Israel experienced awesome peace around them, like they had never experienced before. Or really, never since. But now Solomon's ways no longer please the Lord. And so what God had been holding back, now God removed his hand. Go for it. Let it go. Go ahead. And so now you got Hadad that is there in Egypt, and he wants to go back to his land and really start causing trouble for Israel. Then in verse 23... it says, "And God raised up another adversary against him, Rezon, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his lord Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah. So he gathered men to him and became captain over a band of raiders when David killed those of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria." So you have enemies of the south and enemies in the north now. And they're causing trouble for Solomon. God has removed his hand of protection away. He's beginning to allow judgment to come upon Israel. Therefore, what Solomon is doing here. In verse 26, it says, "Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king." And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man was industrious, made him the officer over the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son, I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. I mean, imagine if you were Jeroboam. Wouldn't you be kind of blown away at this point? I mean, you're one of the servants of Solomon, and all of a sudden, the prophet of God comes up to you and says, I'm taking it from Solomon, from his sons. I'm going to rip the kingdom from them, and I'm going to give you 10 kingdoms. And you're going to rule over all your heart's desire. I mean, wouldn't you be blown away? It's like, whoa, me? Man, you know, wow. But when you keep in mind what he's hearing, he's not just hearing that God is going to do it, but he's hearing why God is going to do it. He's hearing that God is doing this because of what Solomon is doing in forsaking the Lord. And he is promising Jeroboam an awesome promise. He's hearing what God is promising to him, but it's a conditional promise. Look back over there in verse 38. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. See, he understood the condition of why God would do this for him. And you would think that, gosh, he's got this information. He's got this really clear information of why the kingdom was being taken from Solomon, why it was being given to him, what he would have to do to have this kingdom stay in his family and to be blessed and all that stuff. I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? But you know what? He will be known as somebody who causes Israel to sin. That will be his legacy. Jeroboam's legacy is horrible. He ends up bringing idolatry into those 10 tribes of Israel in such a way that goes beyond what Solomon is doing here. And in fact, because of that, idolatry will be rampant for the rest of Israel's history in the 10 northern kingdoms. And you will see that Judah and Benjamin, that they will have a good king and a good king, then a bad king, then a good king and a good king and a bad king. But Because of Jeroboam and the precedents that he sets and what he has done in bringing idolatry and in not obeying what God has warned him to do here, that Israel will have one bad king after another. And it's kind of a fluke when they get a good king. It's like, whoa, hey, where'd that come from? Kind of thing. But it's very rare. And so you see this, and again, it just has to speak to us that, gosh, I need to heed God's warnings. these guys that were hearing audibly from God, they still turned away. How dumb is that? Now see, understand here that Solomon knew why God had torn the kingdom away from Saul and given it to his father David, right? I mean, everybody in Israel knew that. And he rebelled anyway. Well, here, Jeroboam not only knows about the whole Saul thing and David and then what Solomon was doing, but now he's getting this conditional promise and being warned by this prophet, you know, thus saith the Lord, and he's not going to keep it. He will forsake God anyway. And, man, to him who knows much, that person, Jesus said, will receive the greater condemnation. It's not enough for us to read the Bible and kind of become familiar with it. But we got to take what God says and take it seriously. Because that will really cause the more judgment to come upon us, and God will deal with us more harshly when we know what we ought to be doing and then reject it. We need to heed His warnings. We need to be loyal to the Lord. We need to believe Him enough to obey Him. And it's unfortunate that Jeroboam won't. But again, even in this, even his recounting to Jeroboam that he's going to take and really afflict the descendants of David in verse 39, he says, but not forever. There's the mercy of God again. Isn't that awesome? Even in God's judgment, He is merciful. And in fact, you know, I was listening to the radio today, and I was listening to somebody talk about the Great Tribulation and how that I believe because Jesus said we're not appointed to wrath, the church, we're not appointed to wrath, and that a number of other scriptures, that we're going to be taken out of here before the tribulation. And there will be those that will get saved during the tribulation. And I just, you know, it got me to thinking that how merciful God is, that He gives this last 7 years of really what ends up being like hell on earth. But it's another, really, even in this judgment of 7 years of just this horrible time on earth, it is an opportunity for those who would not come the easy way to turn to God. And we know that there will be those tribulation saints. There will be, you know, 144,000 kind of super saints of Israel that God will use. But we know that there'll be thousands that will come to the Lord during that 7 years. It's just, God is so merciful. It's just amazing. Even in His judgment, whenever we see God's judgment, He could have rolled this earth up and smoked it, you know, and He would have been totally justified a number of times, right? But He hasn't. He is so long-suffering. He is so merciful. He is so gracious. And we need to remember that. When we're blowing it, when we mess up, and the enemy wants to condemn us and say, that's it, man. God has hacked with you, man. He's done. He's ready to push the smite button on your head, Jack. Just understand, God is so merciful. He is so gracious that even when we mess up, and here, Solomon isn't repenting, and God is still gracious. But again, we know 1 John 1:9 and so many other scriptures that if we repent, God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, that He cleanses us, and He restores fellowship with us. He has given to us, in fact, a ministry of reconciliation. That's what it's all about. God wants to reconcile us. When we walk away, when we stumble, when we mess up, God doesn't want to hit the smite button. He wants to reconcile. He wants to draw us back to Himself. And that's why, you know, you mess up and you think, wow, man, God's still blessing me. Don't misunderstand that God is somehow approving of your sin. What God is doing, He's giving you time to repent. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's how gracious God is. Haven't you ever felt kind of creepy sometimes, kind of cruddy, that you've just messed up big, I mean, just big, and then God's merciful to you. He blesses you. You go, God, I don't deserve it at all, man. God, I'm just sorry. Yeah. And that's how God deals with us. He's so merciful, even in this judgment, but not forever. And, you know, when we think about Jesus being through the line of David, certainly that would be the not forever. Huh? Now, in verse 40, Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. You wonder if Solomon ever realized that he was behaving just like Saul was to his dad, David, in trying to kill David. And now here he is trying to kill Jeroboam for the same reason, really, because God was taking the kingdom out of his hands and giving it to somebody else. You ever wonder if he thought about that? I wonder. Now, this guy Shishak, remember, we talked about Solomon, his first wife, was the daughter of Pharaoh of Egypt. This guy Shishak is actually a different king than Solomon's father-in-law. Solomon's father-in-law, I forget his name, but he was the last king of the 21st dynasty in Egypt. This guy is of a different dynasty. He's the first king of the 22nd dynasty. This guy Shishak. And some writings, extra-biblical writings, some historical accounts actually refer to his name as Shishak the First. But he's a different guy. And you know what? Later on, this same Shishak, he's going to attack Israel. But he gives comfort to Jeroboam. And what started with the 1,000-woman harem with the former Pharaoh's daughter, you think about why he did this. We talked about it, that this was a common practice, to marry a daughter or a sister or somebody from a former enemy, from a different kingdom, to ensure a peace treaty. Now think about this. He did this, no doubt, as part of the way that the world was doing things, and to ensure peace and ensure this treaty between Israel and Egypt. But that marriage didn't ensure peace for Israel, because a different dynasty rose up. And understand this. Sometimes, and here's my point on this, that I think God wants us to understand that sometimes we do things thinking, well, this will get it done. And it's not what God says to do. But we think, well, if I shave this here, if I cut this corner here, if I bend this rule a little bit here, then, hey, I'll get what I want. This will happen and my life will be blessed. And then I'll have what I want. It never works that way. But see, when we obey God, when we are loyal to Him, when we understand that peace really comes from the Lord, and that when we obey God, those blessings are constant, and that God will never leave us nor forsake us. See, Solomon, in all his wisdom, missed that. He relied upon this whole worldly deal of hooking up with the Pharaoh's daughter and all that, and ensuring a peace treaty that way. But really, if he would have walked with the Lord, and his descendants walked with the Lord, wouldn't have needed that. God would have been there and kept him in peace, kept the kingdom of Israel in peace. You don't need to mess around and disobey God thinking that that's the way that you're going to be happy. I've seen people do that in so many different ways. Lying, about job interviews and stuff like that, and getting this job. Well, yeah, if I get this job, yeah, I'll have to kind of, shade the truth a little bit. Or maybe marrying somebody that they know they ought not to, because God says, no, don't marry, like we just read, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, that not to be unequally yoked. Well, yeah, I really love him and he really loves me. Or I really love her and she loves me and all that stuff. And that will make me happy. Disobeying God never works out. It just doesn't. And we just so much should be able to learn from these guys and their mistakes. And I wish we would. I wish we could look at this and go, okay, Lord, I get it. I'm never going to distrust you again. I'm going to believe you enough to do what you say. And when I see something there, and I'm going to apply it to my life, and I'm going to make sure that I obey you from here on out. And we can do that. God says He'll never give us more than we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, He'll never allow us to be tempted more than we can handle. He'll always give us a way of escape. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And God will never leave us nor forsake us. And so it's possible. We just need to be wise enough to follow through with this. Now, finally, in verse 41, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon?" Now, that's not a canonical book. It wasn't a book that Jesus referred to. It wasn't a book that the apostles referred to. It was just some kind of historical account that was around at that time that the writer wrote 1 Kings. But we don't have a copy of it now. We have no idea exactly what that contained. But at that time, he says, they're written in that book, the Acts of Solomon. Verse 42 says, "And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place." And what a shame. What a good start Solomon had. Remember? Man, he was right on. He was on fire for the Lord, it seemed. And he had so much potential. He had so much ability. So gifted from God, especially in the area of wisdom, you think. If anything would help you to really do well throughout your life, Ben, wouldn't it be having the most wisdom of any guy on the planet? He had so much. But even that gift of wisdom was no guarantee of finishing well. I've known a lot of Christians that were very gifted by God. God had gifted them tremendously, but they still fell. And I'm thinking of some guys right now that are still fallen and just in a horrible condition that were used at one time by God in just incredible ways. Starting well is no guarantee of finishing well. We have to admit that. We have to understand that we've got to choose day to day to make the right choices, to obey God, and to apply what we know of God's Word into our lives. See, Solomon could have gone back on his own instructions. He wrote Proverbs, or most of Proverbs, you know. Proverbs 9:10, he wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Solomon, that's where it all starts, buddy. He could have went back there. And if we turn from the fear of the Lord, then wisdom is lost, because that's where it begins. Fear of the Lord begins the whole process of wisdom. That's where it starts. And the things that Solomon allowed in his life, and we saw it, before. We saw about God had warned him about storing up gold for himself, riches, chariots, horses. God warned the kings of Israel not to do that. And he was doing that. But then when he allowed himself this thing of having a thousand gals in his pagan wives and concubines in his harem, it caused him to stumble. And he finished poorly. Galatians 6:9 tells us, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." See, Solomon needed to endure. He needed endurance in running his race, just like we do. And we're going to look at that Sunday. That's what Sunday's teaching is going to be all about, is endurance. How do we endure? How do we finish this thing? How do we finish well? That we'll take a real close look at that. It's not enough to just start well, but we want to finish well, don't you? I do. I'm sure you do. You want to finish well. You want to get there and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." I want to hear that for me. I want to hear it for you. And so we're going to look a little closer at that Sunday. But Solomon really summed it all up himself in Ecclesiastes. And really, what we're made for, how we're designed, what will really bless us and all that, and how we can endure, really. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, and this is Solomon speaking, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, help us to understand that that is our all. That in serving You, in loving You, in committing our lives to you, into making those decisions, those choices in our lives day to day to follow you, to serve you, to obey you, to lay aside those things that would get in the way of our relationship with you, that's what it's all about. That's what we were designed to do. That's how you have created us. You created us for fellowship, Lord. Fellowship with you. Lord, may we be wise enough to learn from Solomon's mistakes and those others that we see in your word, that you said that you recorded those things for our admonition. Give us that kind of wisdom, Lord. And help us, Lord, to believe you enough to do what you say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's praise him.